All right, well, good morning. My name is Caleb. I'm one of the pastors here at the River Church. I'm just glad for all of you that you could join us this morning. It's kind of a special day. We have been in Luke since October 2020, primarily preaching through this gospel account of Luke, and today we are finishing it. And what a journey we have been on. And my hope as we have gone through this is that we've grown in our understanding, but like Luke states at the beginning in 1:4, that the whole reason Luke wrote this and my desire for us to go through this is that we would have certainty, faith, trust concerning Jesus, who he is, what he is like, and what he has done for us. And we come to our final passage to look at the ascension of Jesus and what it means to be blessed. Three times it mentions the word blessed. And blessed for many of us is a loaded word, especially culturally. Like the phrase we think of, I think, most often, or maybe comes to mind, is God bless. And historically, this was when somebody sneezed, it would be said originally that to people because they thought their spirit was leaving them. We don't believe that anymore. Or during the plague in Rome, during around 500, sneezing was one of the first indications of sickness. And so God bless meant essentially like, well, I hope you make it. That's not how we use it today, but doesn't carry that same meaning in context matters, but we still use it when people sneeze, kind of like when somebody burps, they say, excuse me. It's kind of this just social, I don't know, phrase that we have that really doesn't mean much in that moment, but also we use God bless as a social nicety. Right? Meaning or having a desire for the goodwill towards those we're speaking to, right? God bless you today. And I can't help but mention this just because I had neighbors who were from Texas. Bless your heart. And bless your heart could mean you're expressing gratitude. Like, oh, bless your heart that you mowed my lawn for me. Or annoyance. Oh, bless your heart, you drove into my car. The context matters. But anyway, you know, we have a lot of connotations and there's a lot of context that needs to be brought to these situations of understanding what blessed is. And I think blessed that we associate it with, that we place it in the context of most often culturally is kind of this idea, especially with the advent of social media, is this idea of hashtag blessed. I think this encompasses this idea of our understanding of what it means to be blessed. And what you see if you look at this is photos of weddings, families who are standing together, that kind of picture-perfect scene. You see vacations, beautiful landscapes, new houses, eating foods. One of the weird things was college athletes who were switching schools. Apparently that's hashtag blessed. There's just a whole myriad of things that we think of when we think of this idea of blessed. In one sense, yes, we should be content, we should have gratitude, and worship God for even the smallest of things in our lives. For the very breath in our lungs that we woke up this morning and that we're here is a blessing. But in another sense, this idea of blessed that has become predominant and is associated most often with our feeling of just feeling good about ourselves or the situation or experiencing that we're having in this instance, right? And it's really a way of looking at the things we have and bragging about them. Look at me and how great my life is and the things that I have. And this worldly understanding of blessed, I think for many of us, has left us feeling discontent, envious, questioning, why am I not blessed? Why do I not get to have that vacation or that house or that car or that kind of family? And for many of us, it either causes us to strive all the more for the experience, the lifestyle, the things of this world, or to just become buried in our just depression that we don't have these things. And often what it leads us to is being short-sighted. Short-sighted when it comes to really understanding and knowing what it means to be blessed. Because before us is Jesus and his eternal heavenly blessings. But we can't see them. Because we can't see past our present moments, our comparisons, our hardships and our sufferings, and our blessed affections for the things of this world and showing them off. And what I'm trying to say is there's Christ, right? And I think of this idea if we were to lay under the skies at night in a place where there's no light pollution, essentially, and we were to lay there, and above us is a single skinny little tree with a skinny little branch, and on the end of that branch is a dead leaf. And we're laying there, and all we can see before us is the leaf, when beyond that is the scene of eternity, of beauty in the sky. See, we are short-sighted, and we don't see how truly blessed we are in Christ. And so this morning, we're going to finish Luke, looking at Jesus' ascension, and see with new clarity, I hope, the significance. We're going to touch on much of the significance of the ascension, not all of it. And we're going to see how truly blessed we are. In Luke 24, 50 through 53. So if you would, open up there, please. Have your Bibles open. But before we begin, would you just pray with me once again? Lord God, you are merciful. You are merciful. You are gracious. God, we have unmerited favor, which means we did nothing to earn this favor with you. And your mercy, we don't get what we deserved, which is your justice and judgment because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And we have looked at that. And we've looked at his risen life, Lord God, and the fact that he is not dead, but he is living. And God, we now come to the ascension, and I just pray that we would see with clear eyes. Would you open our hearts, our minds, our souls to see with new clarity the greatness, the magnificence of Jesus. Amen. So I'm just going to begin this morning, once again, by just reading the passage. So if you would, look at it with me. Then he, Jesus, led them, his disciples, out as far as Bethany. And lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, blessing God. What we see here is Jesus leads his disciples about 2 miles away from Jerusalem to Bethany, which kind of resides on the other side of the Mount of Olives. And it tells us two times that he blessed his disciples and he blessed them while he parted from them, while he was carried up into heaven. And this scene differs from some other scenes we've seen so far in his resurrection, because unlike 24:31, where Jesus vanished from their sight, or 24:36, where Jesus just appeared before them, kind of out of nowhere, the disciples watched with their eyes. They saw him with their eyes as Jesus was carried up, passing from earth into heaven. And Acts 7:56 affirms this when Stephen, who's the first martyr, is being stoned, looks up and he sees heaven open. And there he sees the Son of Man, Jesus. And so Jesus is in heaven, and this is in fulfillment of his word that he would ascend into glory. Luke 24:26, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And there, as he entered into his glory, into heaven, there he took his place. As you have probably heard many times, he took his place at the right hand of God the Father. And to be at the right hand is like Joseph, if you know the Old Testament story, where Pharaoh exalted him from being in a place of the prison, to a place of honor, to rule and reign over the people and land. To signify this, Pharaoh adorned him in his own glory, placed a signet ring on his finger, and this represented the power and authority. And so if Joseph made a decree and it was sealed with this ring, it was as if Pharaoh himself had made this decree. And he clothed them in fine clothing and fine jewelry. And so if you were to see Joseph and look at him from a distance, you would have maybe have mistaken him for being Pharaoh himself. Well, so it is with Jesus at his ascension. He was exalted, Philippians 2:9. He was glorified, John 17:5, and placed at the right hand of God the Father, Acts 2:33. And this displays his equality with God the Father and the fact that God the Father has granted him power and authority to rule and reign over all of creation. And it's here in heaven where he reigns from. And along with that, there's the angelic choirs, which declare, Revelation, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And all of this comes to tell us and signify that Jesus is the King. He is King. And so as he ascends in victory to take his place, his rightful place on the throne as King, his first act is to bless his people. Two times it tells us. And lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them. See, the passage makes a point to tell us that he blessed his disciples. And what it means to bless here in the sense of God blessing his people is he strengthens and gifts them. And we'll talk about that more. And this wasn't just reserved for the disciples. Listen to this description in Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Just let that sink in for a moment. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. This is a King who blesses. He lavishes. He pours out. He does not withhold every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He gives to us. And so, Christian, River Church, lift your eyes, look and see Jesus Christ and how blessed you are as you gaze on him. Let us look into this eternity, this heavenly blessing that he pours out onto us. And you need to know this. Oh, how blessed you are. Because he is King. Lift your eyes. You are blessed, not because your candidate of choice has won an election and will bring about a political agenda that you align with temporarily for the next 4 years. Just think about that as the election comes up. But you are blessed because Jesus is King, the eternal King, who rules and reigns over his forever kingdom and will bring all things under his perfect rule and reign for eternity. And we've just started. And so, Christian, Christ, you are first and foremost a citizen of heaven. And in your life, he is your King who's working all things together for our good. Do you understand that the King, his purpose is taking all the things of your life, the good and the bad, and it culminates. He's working, he's moving, he's ruling and reigning and bringing it all about for your good. Oh, how you are blessed, Christian. And this King will bring it to a culmination when he creates a new heaven and new earth where there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more sin, no more death. Peace will reign forever and ever and ever. Oh, how blessed you are, Christian. And oh, how blessed you are because Jesus not only ascended, but also descended. You see, and for him to ascend, he had to descend. And what this means is Jesus is the incarnation. And this is where Luke began in chapters 1 through 4 to show us that Jesus is the incarnation. Jesus was conceived by the Virgin Mary, born and took on flesh as a baby, and became a man. And this is what we celebrate every Christmas. Jesus is the God-man. He is truly God in all that that means, and he is truly man in all that that means. And now at his ascension, Jesus does not shed his humanity. He does not put it off or his resurrected body, but retains his resurrected body and his humanity. And so at the descension, Jesus, God, came down. At the ascension, Jesus, as God and man, went up. And this is incredible because a man in flesh is seated on the throne to rule and have dominion over all creation. And this is significant as we understand this is the way it was supposed to be. In Genesis 1:28, you will have dominion, is what he grants to Adam and Eve. But what we know is they failed. And so the failure, the first Adam, the first man, has been undone by the second Adam, Jesus. And this is significant because Genesis 3:15 calls us to look forward to from the very beginning for the one who would crush the head of the serpent. That's Jesus. Jesus is the snake crusher, the Satan crusher, who has succeeded where we have failed. You see, he is perfect. And he has succeeded in overcoming sin, living the sinless life, living the perfect life, and he has overcome death. He rose again from the dead. And so what we see is he is conqueror on the throne. And not only is he conqueror, as Patrick Schreiner says, Jesus has descended in flesh and risen in flesh to redeem flesh. He is also conqueror and redeemer. And this is the reversal of Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve were exiled from the garden, from the presence of God, because they could not stand to be in God's presence, otherwise God would have to judge them in his righteousness. But what Jesus has done is redeemed flesh. And what I mean by flesh is not our sin, but our physical human selves. He has redeemed flesh by repaving the way for man and flesh to once again dwell with God in his full presence. You see, God had to come down because we couldn't make our way up. And he came down and he took on flesh so that we could make our way up. You see, we couldn't do it. In our own strength, we are not able to conquer. In our own work, we are not able to work hard enough. No matter how incredible you may think you are, or even that you are not good enough to make your way up to God, yet Jesus has. And so he has paved the way, and oh, how blessed you are in Jesus. We are no longer cursed under the rule of sin, Satan, and death because he crushed the head of the serpent. As far as the east is from the west is our sin, and he has put death to death. And we are no longer under the curse, but we are blessed. Blessed under the rule of Jesus, who gives us life. And so we are no longer cursed, and we are no longer cursed exiles. Unable to reside with God, but able to dwell with God. And not only does the ascension repave the way to God for us to dwell with God, it also is a promise and guarantee that we will. That we will dwell with God. And so we see he is the conqueror, the redeemer, and he is the guaranteer. Colossians 3, 3 through 4 states this: For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is in Christ, with Christ, in God. And so when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. In glory. Oh, how you are blessed, Christian. Not because you get all the comforts, the experiences, and the things of this world. Because what you get through Jesus as the King and the one in flesh is you get God. I think of my grandmother-in-law, Sylvia, when she was moving. And I use this quite a bit because it just has always stuck out to me. But she was going through these pictures and throwing some of them away. And I asked, well, which ones are you throwing away? She's like, well, just the ones that are landscapes or just have scenes in them. And she's keeping, and I asked her, which ones are you keeping then? Well, the ones that have people. Because that's what matters most. Well, the same is true with eternity. It's not that we just get joy, rest, peace, security, love for eternity. It's that we get God. You see, because the scene of eternity is God. He's the one in the picture that makes the picture worth it. Because he is our joy. He is our rest. He is our peace. He is our security. He is our love. And he is our blessing for eternity. Oh, how you are blessed in the ascended King. God and man. And if this isn't enough, Ephesians 4:8, which is a quotation of Psalm 68:18, says, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, that is Jesus, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And there are various views among scholars about what this means, but what makes the most sense, and what I would say, is that Jesus is acting in two ways to benefit his church. And the context of this is the church that is being talked to here. And so it's talking about what Jesus has done for his church. And let me just start with the first part of this because it's the most confusing. When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives. Well, the NIV says he took many captives. The NASB says he led captive the captives. And maybe some of us are thoroughly confused at this point, and that's why it's a hard passage. But it seems he is removing. He's removing something from the equation because he led captives. He's putting something in captivity. He took captives. He led captives or captive the captives. And so he's removing something from the equation that will allow his church to flourish. Which makes more sense considering the second part is something he gives. And so he takes and he gives something. And so at his ascension, he takes something that would inhibit and give something that would help the church. In other words, at his ascension, Jesus acts defensively and offensively on behalf of the church. And I would say defensively, as he ascends in victory, it makes sense here and biblically that what Jesus takes from the equation, what he takes captive, has something to do with the demonic forces, and I would say it's demons. And this seems fitting with other passages in Scripture that describe the fact that he binds Satan, that he will imprison Satan and demons for a time. And so what we see defensively, Jesus takes captive some element of demonic forces so that his church can flourish. And so he's protecting. And offensively, what he does is he gives gifts. And it's plural here, gifts to his church so that his church can flourish. Oh, how blessed you are. And not with the perfect spouse or the perfect family. But with the family bride of Christ, whom he is perfecting. You see, defensively, he protects us. And you think about the descriptions in Ephesians, he talks about it as a temple. He talks about the church as his body. He talks about the church as his bride. And how many of us would lay down our lives and would seek to defend our homes, our bodies, our brides? How much more Jesus? And oh, how blessed you are, because offensively, he gives gifts to the church, to each of us. Each of us are gifted and are to use our gifts to serve one another, build up one another, grow one another, sanctify one another, love one another, to bless and be a blessing to one another. And I said before, there's no perfect bride, right? Well, neither is his church necessarily, because Jesus is sanctifying her. He's making her perfect through his word. But oh, how blessed we are, because we have a people around us who God has gifted, who Jesus has gifted as the ascended king, in order that we would bless one another. You're not alone in this. Oh, how blessed you are, because Jesus is the great high priest. Hebrews tells us that he is our advocate in heaven who intercedes on our behalf. And I love this quote from Kevin DeYoung: our Lord Jesus in heaven is pleading our case so that whenever Satan accuses us in our conscience or dates to lay a charge against us before the Father, Jesus, Christ, God's own Son and our flawless advocate, stands ready to defend us and plead his own blood for our sakes. Christ is our prayer partner in heaven. He intercedes for us before the throne. Who's that friend who stood with you in the most difficult times? Who's that loved one who's during you when you were attacked, when people were coming after you or seeking to accuse you? Who are those who stood strong by your side when others abandoned you? That's Jesus. He stands between us and God, leading us to God, and he advocates on our behalf because he loves us so deeply. Oh, how you are blessed. Because at his ascension, he sent his Holy Spirit to dwell in us. And I love what J.D. Greer says: the Holy Spirit in us is better than Jesus beside us. You see, because the Holy Spirit is directly in us as our helper, counselor, interceder, sanctifier, and he empowers us for ministry. And so you're not alone, Christian. He hasn't left you to wander. He has sent his Holy Spirit to dwell in you, to lead you closer to him. And here's a beautiful thing in this. Jesus said we would do greater things than him. And not in terms of the particular, like, great miracles, but in general, or as an aggregate, us together would do greater things empowered by the Holy Spirit, because we would be able to reach and have a greater impact across the world. And he's invited and commanded us to join him in this mission. And I just have to ask, who's benefited from this mission? If you are a Christian, you have benefited from this mission. Like, you should raise your hand if you're a Christian. Like, if you know Jesus, you have benefited from this, because since the Great Commission, there have been those who have gone on mission to share this good news, and you're all witnesses of that and benefits from that. And so we, in the same manner, are sent, and who better to reach the lost and those who are lost in world materialism than those who have been saved from it? Who better to reach the Midwest nice, those who appeal to their fact that they're a good person, than those who have been saved from it? There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. Jesus had to come down and descend to save us. Who better to reach stay-at-home moms than stay-at-home moms, working moms, singles, college students, dads, wherever you are at? Who better than you to speak the truth of the gospel into the lives of others, to bring their gaze from short-sightedness, to appeal to them and show them the exalted, glorious King Jesus? Because you know the short-sightedness you have been saved from, and you know the short-sightedness of those around you. And so, you are to save them from their short-sightedness. And there's nothing greater than seeing them go from being a cursed, enslaved to sin, under the rule of Satan, and destined to death, to blessed. To blessed with freedom and life found only in Christ. See, you are blessed to be a blessing. A blessing to others here as you've been gifted, and a blessing to those who are lost. And you get to bless others not with social niceties, but with the truth and profound reality of Jesus Christ. Oh, how you are blessed, Christian. And then look at verses 52 through 53. Because this tells us, as we see Jesus and the ascended King, how we are to respond. And they, the disciples, worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, blessing God. You are to worship Jesus. He is worthy of our worship. We just looked at all the reasons he is just for the ascension. There's so much more. And I think of Philippians 2:9, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He will be worshipped, and he is worthy of our worship. Oh, that you would lift your eyes and gaze on Jesus, the one who is worthy of your worship. And I just want to ask, what is stopping you from giving your life to Jesus? What stands in the way? Because the reality is, as we've seen, he's the best. And this is good news. You're no longer cursed, but you are blessed in him. And so worship him. Number two, obedience. You see, they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem. You see, he said just a passage ago or two that they were to stay in Jerusalem. Verse 48, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power on high. It's like the one time they listened to him. And so the disciples returned to Jerusalem just as Jesus had commanded, and we see obedience. And I think for many of us, and this is something I've come across quite a bit, is we like Jesus as Savior. The fact that he forgives us of our sins, but we don't like the idea of him as King or Lord, that he rules and reigns over our lives and we are to submit to him in obedience. I've heard that before. I like Jesus as Savior, but not as King. Well, no, you can't bifurcate that. It's a both and. And what you have to choose between is Jesus as Savior and Lord, or living for the curse. Enslavement, sin, death, and Satan. Or to live for Jesus, living for the blessing, freedom, life in Jesus. And oh, how blessed you are, Christian. Because he's given us his word so that we can know what it means to live in obedience. And he gives us the do's and don'ts, but he also gives us wisdom, because sometimes there aren't don't do this or don't do that. And he gives us wisdom. Wisdom to know how to act and to live for him in obedience to him. And this is a blessing. This is a huge blessing. You're not left to be ignorant. You're not left to not know. He's revealed it all for us. Oh, how you are blessed not by the great meals of this world, the feasts in which we enjoy, but you are blessed by the word of God, which is his bread. For man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is our sustenance. This is our feast, and he invites you to it that you would know and experience what it's like to be blessed. And so obedience. The third thing is joy. They went back with great joy. Not happiness, not based on their circumstances. It's based on Jesus. You see, we can still have joy when we aren't feeling happy. And here's the thing, feelings come and go. Feelings are often just indicators of what's going on in our hearts. And feelings can be true or deceptive. See, we need to discern them with wisdom. But joy is different than happiness. Joy is a choice to raise our eyes and gaze upon our exalted King, Jesus, and all that he has done for us. And to realize that we are blessed. No matter our circumstances, no matter our feelings, that these things aren't contingent on those things. They're contingent on Jesus. And he promises and guarantees he's not going to take it back. He's given it to you. He's poured it onto you. Every heavenly blessing in the spirit, or every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And so we have joy. When we aren't necessarily blessed in the ways we think or feel, or the way the world would tell us to be. So you have joy because you are blessed in Jesus. And then verse 53 says, and they were continually in the temple blessing God. Okay, this is not the same as God blessing us. You see, he blesses us, he strengthens us and gifts us, but we don't strengthen. We don't really have much to offer God. But we bless God. And we see some of those things here in worshiping Jesus. We bless God in obedience to his word. We bless God in taking joy in Jesus and all that he has done and that he is King. We bless God. And I'm going to add two more things kind of here that aren't stated here but are biblical, is that gratitude, thankfulness. We bless God as we just say, thank you, God. And this is the contentment that I talked about before in the small things. We have air in our lungs, that our hearts are beating, that we're here today. We have thankfulness for that, and we take thankfulness in the big things. Those eternal, heavenly things that are only found in Jesus. I mean, we should be filled with thankfulness. Praise the Lord. And I'm going to add service. We are to serve each other, as I talked about before. We are to bless each other. And we are to serve, we are to bless those who are far from Christ. And we do this as we know and we understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, our King. And as we know that we are empowered by His Holy Spirit. Because these two things would come together and propel these disciples to go forth and show and tell the gospel boldly. Because what good news is this? This is the greatest news ever. And so, like the disciples, we are sent in the same manner. Because like rain is poured out on the land to return to the sea, so our blessings are to be poured out on others and to return to our God in worship, obedience, joy, gratitude, and service. Oh, how you are blessed. Would we lift our eyes to see past our present moments and gaze upon the ascended, glorious, exalted King Jesus and see how truly blessed you are? Will you pray with me? Lord God, I thank you for this opportunity. Jesus, I pray it would just be apparent how truly overwhelming, incredible, glorious, and how truly awesome, in the sense that it should cause us to stand in awe of who you are. What you are like, and what you have done. And would we know how truly blessed we are in Christ, and would that return to you in worship with everything, the entirety of our lives. Amen.